Seniors, what a year you've had, huh? I almost think we should have the parade for graduation every year. How about it? Think we should? That was awesome. But we recognize that this year has not gone as planned. I sent a message out online to you. No journey ends the way you expect it to at the beginning. But this is a journey you will not forget. This is your journey. This is a great journey. And I want to address you specifically today. However, what I'm going to say is relevant and applicable and important for every one of us here this morning, including the guy up on the stage. There's a message that when you were young was whispered. You'd hear it from time to time, but it wasn't really boldly declared to you until these last later years. It's become something that is just stated frankly and clearly, and something that you've had to wrestle with, I'm sure. But let me tell you this, seniors, in the next chapter, whatever it is, whether that's a trade school, college, or you're stepping into a career, this message is going to be shouted in your ear for the rest of your life. God can't be trusted. That's the message that you're going to hear shouted over and over again, and especially it's going to show up in the area of what we just sang about when we talk about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, that we can stand in the power of Christ, that Christ alone is our hope. It is going to be shouted in your ear, you're wrong, you're wrong, stop believing it, it's not true. And in fact, it has taken its hold not just on a minority of our population. According to a recent poll, 25% of professing Christians no longer believe that this book is accurate in what it teaches. 25%. That means sitting here this morning, there's probably at least 40 of you. So I'm going to talk to you this morning too. 40% of professing Christians, they dismiss the notion that we have any obligation to share our faith. 40%. Isn't it any wonder that we don't see the revival that we hope? And what about this? 1/3 of professing Christians believe Jesus sinned while he was on earth. 1/3 believe Jesus sinned. Now, on top of that, seniors, of your generation, if you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way for salvation, the only way to make the world better and actually fix things, you are the minority by a significant amount. Only 1 in 3 of your generation that claims to be a Christian. We're not just talking the general population. 1 in 3 who claims to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, they, only 1 in 3, believe that Jesus is the only way. The other 2/3 think the other ways are viable options, because you're going to hear this message and it's going to sound like this. Getting to salvation is like climbing a mountain peak. There's many ways to the peak. Many ways leading to salvation being the whole point. You can start from the north face, the south face, the west face, the east face, but eventually we all arrive to the same point. And that is a really tricky lie because it has a grain of truth to it. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but let me just say this. We all have the same starting point. So there's only one way to scale that mountain of salvation. The starting point is the lowest pit of sin, and that's where Jesus found me. And that's where Jesus finds you. So this message that is being screamed in your ear, there are many ways to salvation. Let me just shout for once. We can turn the mic down just a little bit because I'm actually going to shout. There is only one way. Good. You're going to have that shouted at you from professors that you're wrong, you're silly, you're stupid for believing it. Yeah, I will gladly be a moron for the sake of Christ, but you don't have to take my word for it. I didn't just say it. It's not like Pastor Aaron just said, you know what? I'm going to come up with this just one way. Trust me, I'm not nearly that intelligent, nor is any other human being, because Jesus said this himself. In John 14:6, he says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. That alone, if we just stop there, Jesus made a major statement. He's talking about being saved from sin, making the world right. See, all of us, is there anybody here that does not think the world is broken? You don't think the world's broken. Yeah, you put that hand down. I know that's not true, Garrett. Yeah. Wake up. The coffee's got to kick in. We all agree that the world is broken. And by the way, you ask the average person on the street, they're going to tell you the exact same thing. We all agree. What we disagree on is, how do we fix it? How do we make it right? And Jesus says, I am the way to make it right. I am the way to put things the way they should be. He gets the, get this. He says, no one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. That's not me saying it. That's him. You got an argument with him? Go ahead and take that up, argument up to him when you see him face to face. That's an argument for him, but I would gladly set some time aside. We don't have enough time today to talk through all of it, but I want to talk to you about some questions that voice is going to start shouting at you. What if he isn't? What if he isn't the only way? I mean, can that many people be wrong? We talked about the statistics earlier. Do you realize that there are 4,370 world religions? Major ones. We're not even talking about the little cults that show up in the jungle every now and again. They buy up some land in what country was it, the Joneses? Anyway, we're not talking about those groups. We're talking about major world religions, 4,370 of them, with thousands of followers, if not millions of followers. Can that many people be wrong? Yes. Truth is not determined by majority. It's determined by reality. Truth is not determined by whether it's popular or not, but whether it's true, whether it correlates to the universe as it is. You want some evidence of this? Look at Nazi Germany. Popularity? There was one person who stood out in a parade and did not salute Hitler, and he disappeared. One person. Or what about today? What are you seeing on the news? Everybody getting upset about what was popular opinion 2, 3, 4 generations ago. Tearing down statues. Doing things that we would consider unconscionable. Because they are convinced that the majority was wrong. By the way, I agree the majority was wrong in this area of racial prioritization. We are all equal in God's eyes. Let me be very clear on that. I don't want anybody walking away from this going, you know, Pastor Aaron. No, don't do that. But get this. When it comes to our problems, we don't get to determine the solution. God, through the prophet Jonah, said this. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Then he says something so important. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his property. If I walked onto your property and said, no, this is my couch. I'm going to do with it what I want. This is my TV. We're going to watch what I want to watch. How long am I going to stay in your house? Not long. It's not ours to determine what to do with. Salvation belongs to God. The problem belongs to us. The cure belongs to him. He gets to determine how it works out. And by the way, the Bible doesn't give us that much wiggle room in changing the gospel, by the way. In fact, it gives us none because it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not Muhammad, not the Buddha, not Confucius, not Tao, none. No other name by which we are saved. You want evidence? Look at the people that follow them. And then look at Christianity. Those who follow Christ. We have an ultimate hope. There is no other name. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. His followers are saying Jesus is the way. You get in the drift. You get in the picture here. And on top of that, Galatians 1:8 has a very strict warning for us. But even if we or an angel from heaven, get this, a spiritual being shows up in your kitchen and starts telling you that Jesus was wrong. You're going to probably listen, right? But this is what he says. If they preach a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. Ignore it. Set it aside. So I don't care what your professor tells you. I don't care how many letters. If he's got more letters at the end of his name than in his actual name or her name, I don't care. They can still be wrong. You can be smart and still be wrong. If they teach you anything else, despise it. Let it go. Ignore it. It's not truth. They're not telling you what is true. So can that many people be wrong? Absolutely. But doesn't that make God cruel? Because that means there's lots of people going to hell. Isn't God cruel to do that? Just because you don't believe in Jesus. Here's the problem with that thought. The invitation is open to everyone. If you're here this morning and you're listening, the invitation's open to you. It's not cruel of God, because while God is forgiving and God is loving and God is merciful and God is gracious, God is also just, righteous, holy, and he has wrath against sin. If you're listening this morning and you think that God is just a cruel God up there waiting for you to mess up so that he can pour down his judgment on you, no, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is gracious. The very fact that you are sitting here this morning, breathing, that you woke up, that you did not find yourself in his presence and then cast immediately into hell, that was an act of grace and mercy beyond all measure. So no, it's not cruel of God. It's not cruel of God to do that, because the invitation is open for us, and we might sit here and complain that, well, God only made one way of salvation. How dare he? I mean, we get this offensive personality because God didn't create a smorgasbord of options. He made one way of salvation, and that's one more way than you and I deserved. The only thing you and I deserve right now is to be a human barbecue in hell for eternity, suffering. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserved before Christ came into my life and changed my destiny forever. Yes, he made one way, and that is one way more than I deserved. Far more than I deserved. And by the way, it's not about you or I. This is all about God's glory. And God's glory is shown in his justice and righteousness and wrath just as much as it is in his forgiveness, grace, and mercy. His glory is not tainted by the fact that some people end up in hell, because he made the option open for them. He made the invitation to all. See, what would have been cruel? You know what would have been cruel of God? To kill his son just to provide an alternative means. If there were any other way to be saved, being good enough, to kill his son to provide another option would have been divine child abuse. That would have been cruel. But in his grace, he knew that there was only one way. For an infinite being to die and pay our infinite debt for our eternal sins. That's the only way. As if he were the only option. So, could that many people be wrong? Yes. Doesn't this make God cruel? No. But isn't that arrogant? How arrogant to assume that you have actually found the right way. Because we already said there's over 4,000 world religions. And they all think they found the right way. What makes you so sure you found yours? Well, I didn't find the right way. The right way found me. Because nothing makes me special. This is not, it's not like I believe that God looked down and go, wow, that Aaron, he's a really, did you see what this guy's doing? He's smart. No, God looks down and go, oh man, you are a bonehead. You aren't going to have a hope without me. No, guys, watch this. I have an opportunity to show an immense amount of grace to this guy. Watch this. You know, he's not going to be doing a lot of great stuff. He's going to sin left and right. But man, I can show grace to him. I can make my name great through him. That's how it works. It's not arrogant. I'm not a Christian because I've got it all together. Friends, I'm a Christian because I recognize how broken I am and how much I need a Savior. Of all the world religions, every other world religion says do, do, do. Do what you can. Improve yourself. Do good. Make it better. You are the answer. See, I recognize I'm not the answer. I'm the problem. I can't do better. I can't improve myself. So I need a Savior to come in and change me. And that makes Christianity, of all worldviews, not just religions, of all worldviews, including agnosticism and atheism, who don't believe in any sort of religion, which, by the way, is a religion. That's a debate for another time. That makes Christianity the most humble position we can take, Because we recognize that I need a Savior. That's not arrogant. It's the most humble you could be. Can that many people be wrong? Yes. Is God cruel? No. Is that arrogant? Not by a long shot. But aren't we just putting God in a box? If we say that Jesus is the only way, and we could say even say that his followers are the ones saying this, if Jesus is the only way, and we're saying that, aren't we just limiting God and what he can do? No. See, God made the box. God put himself into the box. And then God gave us the box. It's called the Bible. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. God said there's only going to be one way. There's only going to be one way. It's going to be a narrow way. Few are going to find it. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then he gave it to us. We're not putting God in a box. God filled that. So that voice is going to say, can that many people be wrong? Isn't God cruel? Aren't you being arrogant? Aren't you just putting God in a box? And then finally he's going to say, he's going to ask you, this voice, who said Jesus is the only way? Isn't it just his followers? Well, not by a long shot. Jesus said for himself, John 8:24, for unless you believe that I am he, that is, I am the Savior, the one who's going to deliver you, the one who's going to make all things right, you will die in your sins. In other words, you will die without the remedy, without the cure. Unless you believe that I am the Savior, there's no salvation. That's Jesus. And Jesus said in another book, Matthew 7:13, he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few. You're going to hear that message shouted to you over and over again. Everyone's doing it. If everyone's doing it, that makes it the wrong gate. Don't walk through it. It's narrow. Few are there that find it. That's Jesus. That's not me. And then the verse we saw earlier today where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 14:6. So who's saying it? Jesus, God in the flesh, said this. We just believe him. So now we're left with two options. This is either true or false. It can either be one of those two. It can't be anywhere in between. If this is false, Jesus is not a good guy. Jesus is a bad guy if it's false. Think about the millions of people he has misled and given false hope to if this is not true. He's a liar to the caliber of Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler because he has misled so many people and he has had such a megalomaniac perspective of himself if this is false, because he said things like John 10:30, where he says, I and the Father are one. And if you think this is anything other than him claiming to be God, they took up stones to kill him for saying he's God. He could have clarified and said, no, that's not what I meant. No, that's what he meant. He couldn't clarify it any further than this. God and I are one. And then he says things like, anybody who has seen the Father, or has seen me, has seen the Father. In John 14:9. Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I mean, can you imagine if someone stood on this stage and said those words? You all would rightly walk out of here and never walk back in. Except for him, it's true. At least you know I'm going to say that because I believe it. And if this is false, if he is saying I am the only way to be saved and God and the Father and I are one, if those things are not true, then all of his miracles were really good scams, really good farces. Every prophecy he fulfilled, amazing statistical errors. And worst of all, there's no solution. No solution to the world's problems. You know how I know? Because for at least 6,000 years of recorded human history, we have tried every human method of resolving the issues that we see in this broken world. And you know where it's gotten us? More problems. Every human method. Only every human method includes a broken human being. There's the problem. A flawed human being. Anybody in this room perfect? Anybody raise their hands, I would say pride's your problem then. Good. Let the record show, not a hand was raised. Well, except for mine, and you know I'm only joking. That was a good laugh. Wow, I'm not sure how I should feel about that. There's no perfect human being, right? If there's no perfect human being, then we can't be the solution. There's only been two perfect human beings in history. Three. Adam and Eve, and they both messed it up. And then Jesus Christ, and he's the one that makes it right. He gives us an eternal hope for that. See, if it's false, Jesus was either a lunatic or an extreme liar. If he was a liar, he was an extremely moral, good, helpful, caring, loving liar that did some miracles that can't be explained by even the magician's methods of today. Or he was a total lunatic, in which case I would say, look at what he says. Everything falls in perfect sense once you understand the clarity behind it all. He wasn't a lunatic. He certainly wasn't a liar. That leaves us one option, Lord, that he actually is the Savior, that he actually is Jesus, the Messiah. That means those who die for him are dying as martyrs for a good cause. That means all his miracles were pointers to this fact. That means our lives should be changed as a result. That means we all need him. He is the one way. But the last question is the only way where? Remember when I talked about earlier that all roads lead to the top of the mountain? There used to be an old proverb, all roads lead to Rome. All roads do lead to Christ. I want to make that very explicitly clear. Everyone will one day be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Every person. Again, that's not me. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All roads eventually lead there. But not all roads lead to salvation. Not all roads lead to the presence of God. Not all road leads to paradise, as the Bible calls it. Because the Bible talks about there being a separation between two people, two types of people. Those to whom Jesus looks at his judgment throne and says, you are my follower. You have followed me well. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of our Lord. And then another group to whom Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Those are the two options. All road leads to Jesus, that's true. But only one relationship to Jesus leads to ultimate salvation. See, why is this important? The last question the voice is going to ask you, why is this important? What does this matter? Who cares? This means that many are searching for the way. There is no one person that isn't trying to fix the world somehow, right? Even in their own little world, even if it's just the world for them. We're all searching for the way, but the way came to us in the person Jesus Christ. John 3:16, if you have been connected to grace at all, seniors, whether that's Sunday school, Awana, VBS, coming here to church, youth group, whatever it is, you have heard this verse at least 5,000 times, I guarantee it. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that God didn't recoil and turn his back on our sins and just ignore it and swipe it under the rug. That means he stepped into our problems. He stepped towards us. He came to us to provide the solution. God didn't hold back. That means salvation is deliverance from sin. Sin is the disease. Jesus, the cure. And if Jesus is not the only way, think about this. Is it really important if he's not the only way? What would be the point of life? To enjoy it? I'll tell you what, I have had the highest highs in life. I've also had the lowest lows as a follower of Jesus Christ. To be a good person, most morality is based on Christian ethics. Otherwise, it's just based on what seems good to you at the time. To be a loving person, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And we do that for each other every day as Christians. At least we should. There would be no purpose to life. It would be of no importance if Jesus is not the only way. But if he is the only way, it's of eternal importance. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. If Jesus is not Lord, it's of no importance. If he is Lord, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is of some modest importance. It's got to be absolutely pointless or absolutely vital. It cannot be anywhere in between. It's of eternal importance. Since Jesus is the only way, if we don't live like he is, we end up meeting God on very bad terms. He's going to say to you, "Were you my follower? Then I never knew you." And you'll be in that second group we talked about. Even as a Christian, if we don't live like Jesus is the only way, he's going to go, "What did I leave you down there for? You're supposed to be my witness telling people about me. And you just said, yeah, go on your merry way." We're going to meet him on very bad terms. And we won't see the emergency of evangelism. Christian, whether you're a senior that's graduating right now or whether you're a senior saint, I don't care. I'm talking to you right now, Christian. There is nothing more important you could say or do in someone's life right now than to share what we are talking about. In fact, it's so important that I'm going to take the next 2 weeks to expand on this, to talk about the gospel, what we call the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're curious about it, come on in. We won't bite your head off. It's okay. I want you to hear this. I want you to know this. I want you to be able to present it in a simple conversation, easily. It's going to be awkward because of what we're talking about. But as your pastor, as your friend, as your brother in Christ, this is something I know we all need. People need to see the change salvation makes in our lives. This is a matter of actual life and death. That's how important this is. That's what significance this is. Because it cost Jesus Christ his life. In fact, it cost many of his followers their lives. Even to this day, there are people dying for this. What would you die for? How convinced of a truth would you have to be to die for it? And yet, Christians, believers, are killed every day rather than say this is not true. Because we know it is. This is life and death. And this determines ultimately eternal life or eternal death. Whether we enter into the rest of our Lord, paradise, heaven, whatever you want to call it, biblical terms there, or we are sent to the place of God's wrath we know as hell, and eventually the lake of fire. It is literally the worst form of life and death. That's how important this is. So if you are here today and you have never come to the knowledge and the saving faith of Jesus Christ, please, I'm begging you, pleading with you as a fellow human being that cares deeply for your soul, don't leave here today without talking to me, talking to one of the elders. Yes, we are here to celebrate the seniors, but we are here to worship God and to point you to Christ. That's why we're here. Please don't leave here today without that. This is life and death. So, a couple of verses in conclusion. Paul and Silas. Both of these men were disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul was a missionary, and they were on a mission trip to Philippi, and they ended up getting thrown in prison. And they're singing the whole night, praising God. And then God miraculously delivers them from the prison. An earthquake shakes the bars open. The Philippian jailer comes in, sees that all the bars are open, all the doors are gone, and he's about ready to kill himself because he'd rather kill himself than go through the humiliation of a trial where he would end up being killed anyway. But then something happens. Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here." And he recognizes there's something different about these men. And he asks them this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That's it. Have faith in him. Believe in him. Trust him when he says, "I am the one way. I am your only hope. Come to me." Imagine that you had such a rare disease that there was only one doctor in the world that had the cure and knew how the procedure went. Wouldn't you do everything in your power to go to him or her? That's what Jesus is saying. "I've got the cure for your problem. Come to me. Come to me. Believe in him." And that just means, that's not like, sorry, seniors, if I'm going to ruin a moment for you, that's not like believing in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. That's the believing in that you are doing right now with your chair. Putting your full weight on it. I didn't see one person come over to the chairs and all right, maybe it'll hold it. It's holding my buddy Jimmy. It probably could hold me. I didn't see that. I saw you come in and plop down, which is what we want you to be. We want you to be comfortable here, right? We want you to be welcome. But you're putting your confidence in that chair. You are trusting in that chair. And that's what we do to Christ. So if you doubt, I'm sure you are doubting what I'm saying. I'm sure in your mind you're going, "I can't wait for this guy to be done. I am sick of hearing about Jesus." If that's you and you're not sure, you're doubting, you can be sure by seeing for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take the elder's word for it or what any experts say about this. Look for yourself. Pair what Jesus says about himself, pair that up with his actions, with his life, with the rest of Scripture, and you will get one clear image. He is the one way, the only way. Every other way is a broken deliverer that cannot deliver on the goods. So if you are right now far from Christ, today might be the day that you are brought near to him. And seniors, while we celebrate you, I'm sorry, there would be a whole lot bigger celebration for that. Because the angels in heaven would be joining in. Now, Christians, believers, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, particularly seniors. Romans 10. If this Jesus is, since Jesus is the one way, this means that there are billions around the world that have never heard of him. Let me encourage you with the words Paul has to the Romans in Romans 10. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Since Jesus is the one way to God, we need to make sure that we as his followers are presenting that and declaring that and heralding that to people around us all the time, because eternal life can only be found in Jesus Christ, because he is the one way. How can they preach unless they are sent? Each one of you are now sent. When we part ways today, Christian, you are sent as a missionary. Wherever you are, whether that lands you in college, hopefully Penn State, whether that lands you in a trade school, whether that lands you in your career, and hopefully for none of you, whether that lands you in mom and dad's basement, or whether you're already an adult, you're already in a job, or you're a stay-at-home mom, wherever you are, Whatever you are doing, you are sent to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. That is the one way. Seniors, that voice is going to shout at you. It's your job to shout back. It's your job to proclaim the truth. Jesus is the one way. No matter how much you don't like it, no matter how much you're uncomfortable with it, no matter how much you just don't see it, doesn't change the fact that it's true. Seniors, it's your job to shout back. Pray with me, then we'll have the rest of our celebration of seniors. God and Father, thank you for the one way, Jesus Christ. Thank you for making a way, for being gracious to us, even when we did not deserve it. Far from it, Lord. Thank you for showering your grace on us. Thank you for showing us the truth. Truly, Lord, you are far more gracious than we deserve. Lord, this morning, would you be with our seniors as they are stepping out into life on their own? God, it is an honor to be involved in their lives, to see what you are doing and working in them. We celebrate that right now, Lord. We celebrate them, but more importantly, we celebrate what you have been doing and will continue to do through them. We are excited to see the next steps in their journey. Lord, may they proclaim the truth with every footstep along the way. May it be filled with the sound of the gospel, with actions that fit it. Lord, wherever you are taking them next, may this next chapter of their life, this defining moment, declare the truth to the world around them, that there is one way and we have found it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.